comes from Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 24, beginning with verse 9. And just a little background, the disciples had asked Jesus when would be the time of his coming, his returning, and the end of the age. And this is what he said. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And then from James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." This is the word of the God.
81, which some of you might remember as being fairly recent, and others not so recent, weren't even born yet. 1981, there was a country called Czechoslovakia, and it was under the domination of the Soviet Union, and it was illegal to bring Bibles into that country at that point. A fellow named Stuart McAllister brought Bibles into that country, and he was caught while he was crossing into that country, and he was thrown into prison. And as he was thrown into prison, there was no particular time signature to it. He didn't know if he was going to be there 2 days or to weeks, to years, to decades. So he just found himself with empty time, open time, and a very restricted small space to be in. And as he was in that small restricted place, things began to arise in his heart and soul. Doubts, feelings that hadn't been there before about his faith, questions about his faith. And he says in retrospect, you know, in such circumstances, we are forced to face what we mean when we say or speak of faith. Do we have to believe in spite of the evidence to the contrary? Do we believe no matter what? How do we handle the deep and pressing questions of our own minds as our expectations and reality do not match? What do you do with that? He says, for me in my time in prison, I expected God to do certain things and to do them in a sensible way and time. I expected that God would act fairly quickly and that I would sense his intervention. My reading of Scripture, my grasp of God's promises, my trust in the reliability of God's word, the teaching I had received, and the message I had embraced had led me to expect certain things and in a particular way. God will take care of you thus and so. When this did not occur in the way I expected or in the timing that I thought it would, I was both confused and angry. He goes on, since I had never given any conscious thought to worldviews in general or to my worldview in particular, I was unaware of how many unexamined assumptions that I was living by. I didn't realize how little change had really penetrated my heart. And so when it came under pressure, the gaps between reality and my faith were painfully revealed, and I felt them keenly. And from the perspective of time, I can now answer these questions meaningfully, but I needed the experience of doubt and hardship to show me how much I did not know or was not rooted. I wasn't rooted in the biblical answers to these core questions. A worldview that merely answers questions intellectually is insufficient. A worldview must also meet us existentially where we have to live. So in other words, what happens to our faith as we go through the process of living life? Difficult process of living life. Will the hardships in life make us quit? That's the first question. And it's a good question. Will hardships in life make us quit? Those are described in the passage that was read earlier. He calls them trials, tests. The other side of the trials and tests coin is temptation. And the passage talks about temptation as well. And sometimes I think that for us, temptation is the worst. It is the most dangerous thing to us. It's more dangerous than our trials because we don't have many hard things in our lives. We think they're hard. But it's the temptations. The temptations come when we succeed and we're comfortable. We're rich, as James says. And so under trials, we have doubts. But under temptation, our riches lead us into temptation. And so those are the two biggest sticking points for our faith, doubts and riches. Now the thing about doubts and riches, temptation and trials, is that they are temporary things. They don't last forever. They will be gone. They're temporary. And what James says here in this passage is that God's love and God's goodness is eternal. That stuff lasts forever. And so the question is can we live in God's goodness, that eternal goodness? Can we live in that? Can we survive in that while we're going through our trials and our temptations? And so we want to begin this study in the book of James. We began with Matthew's passage, but I'll tell you why we're doing that in a little bit. But we're going to be in the book of James for the summer, partly because it's a book that's it's set up like the wisdom literature, like Proverbs in the Bible, and so it's not incredibly deeply organized as a as a letter, but it has some very organized thought trains of thought. So we want to grab some of those. James, who wrote this letter, was the brother of Jesus. His name was Jacob. James kind of comes as a, it's really how the Latin handled his name, but in Greek and Hebrew, it's Yaakov or Jacobo, Jacob. He's a Jewish fellow. And his brother Jesus was Jewish, and they were a Jewish family. And that's very evident as James begins to share with us. Now, when Jesus was ministering on this earth, his brother James, Jacob, was an antagonist to him. He was not supporting Jesus. The Gospel of John tells us in chapter 7, says that Jesus did not want to go about, did not walk about in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, and it's where they have all the feasts and the festivals. He didn't want to go around in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. Jesus was smart. Don't go where they're going to kill you until it's your time. But when the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles, that is the Feast of Booths, which, remember, we had a booth here last fall. We'll be doing that again this year. When the Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there will see the works that you do. They're being very cynical. They know people are looking to kill him there. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. It says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. And James was the oldest of that group. But something happened. They saw their brother executed by the Roman government. They saw their brother hanging on a Roman cross. Their mother was there, and I know they were there to help their mother. And Jesus appeared after the resurrection. He appeared to believers. And he mostly only appeared to believers, but he seems to have made an exception here. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he lays out the basic gospel. He says, I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. The most important part is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he then appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12, and that after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, that is believers, at the same time he appeared to them all at once, most of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Here it is. Then he appeared to James. And then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, also as one abnormally born or one born out of time. So Paul, on the road to Damascus, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, somebody from heaven knocked him down to the ground. And Paul, or Saul at that time, wisely said, Lord, who are you? And he answered, I am Jesus who you've been persecuting. Oh, he had his attention. Well, he had done this in some form or another with his own brother. After the resurrection and before the ascension, when Jesus wasn't just hanging out with them after the resurrection. He would just show up and then he would disappear. He would leave. He was in a resurrection body. He was not a ghost. He was eating food with them. He was making food for them by the lake. But he appeared to his brother James, Paul says. And so somewhere in the book of Acts, at chapter 1, you have Jesus, it says after he was resurrected, 40 days later he was taken up into heaven. So somewhere in that 40 days, he went to his brother James. And I think he probably went to his other brothers as well, because the book of Acts says that in that other little period, after the 40 days and before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, and so the Holy Spirit was given 50 days after the resurrection. Jesus ascended 40 days after the resurrection. So there's a little 10-day space in there when the church began to assemble. And it's during that little space, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. There were about 120 of them at that point. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the same gang that said, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? Knowing that that would be his death, you see. They all believe now. And in fact, one of them wrote another book of the Bible. His name was Judah, or Jude. And we have his letter in the New Testament just before the book of Revelation. And so James, by the middle of the book of Acts, he is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Jesus' actual family was an important part of the leadership structure of the Jewish believing church in Jerusalem at the very beginning. Chapter 12 is interesting because if you get the most famous James person you know at this point in the text is James, the brother of John, who was one of the 12 disciples, you see. But in chapter 12 of Acts, it says at the beginning of chapter 12 that James, the brother of John, was killed, executed by Herod. He was killed him with a sword because he thought he could make the Jewish establishment happy that way. And then later on, it goes on in the same chapter to say that James, the brother of Jesus, was in fact now the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so he writes this letter. James writes this letter to Jewish believers who had been driven out of Jerusalem by a persecution. These people had lost jobs, they lost money, they lost homes, all because they followed Jesus the Messiah. Acts talks about this. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, on that day being the day that Stephen, one of the believers, was stoned to death at the behest of the Sanhedrin and the leadership, and the young fellow holding the coats of all those people throwing the rocks at him was a young man named Saul, who wrote 1 Corinthians that we read earlier. And this was the beginning, this was before Saul got saved, obviously. And so on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Then later on in chapter 11, verse 19, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. So these are the people that James was writing to. It was very early on. They really hadn't thought about the possibility of sharing this message with the gospel or with Gentiles yet. They just knew that Jesus had come to the Jews, and that's who they were sharing it with. And so when you read James's letter, it's a very early letter in the New Testament. He centers on themes that his older brother centered on. He had heard the teachings of Jesus. He just didn't believe him until he saw him resurrected. He focuses on a very Jewish biblical set of ethics. In other words, how to live your life. He had a very similar view of God as his brother did. His understanding of things to come were much like Jesus talked about. He talked about the impact that your words and my words have on one another. Speech. He talks about wealth and poverty. And those are themes that go all the way through the book of James. So we're going to be looking at those things as we go. But clearly, Jacob, James here, was in the same household growing up as his brother Jesus, and clearly he had listened to the teachings of his brother even when he wasn't believing him, because he is sharing them very clearly now. and the theology of the New Testament gets more developed as you get to the later letters. And the letters are not in chronological order. They're in size order because of the way they used to put books together before they had bound books. And so they had longer, the longer ones were first and the shorter ones were later.